I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 33. We want to become prayers who can move mountains. But there may be nothing in the spiritual life that is so challenging and so difficult for us as just to maintain the bare semblance of praying every day, much less be mountain movers. And so we ought to greet a passage of Scripture like this with great joy, because here we are allowed a private access to the prayer of Moses when he moved some mountains. And I believe that there are some lessons that we can learn here for our own prayer life. We'll begin reading in verse 12, Exodus chapter 33 and verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, Yahweh. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." The focus of our attention this morning is going to be on this request that Moses makes, "Please show me your glory." This is, in fact, the fourth request that Moses makes in a two-day period, and each one of them is rather audacious. It just almost seems cheeky that he would ask for some of the things that he asks for. So, for example, the morning of the previous day started well enough. Moses was on top of the mountain, had received the Ten Commandments from the Lord. And then the Lord said to him, "Moses, you might want to take a look at this in chapter 32, verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down, for your people,'" he said, Your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you." You talk about a mountain. God says, "I'm going to destroy these people. I don't want you to pester me about it." And Moses says, "I'm not sure that you've considered all the implications of that. That's kind of cheeky." And in Moses' request that follows, he touches on three issues that are almost always going to get God's ear and move his heart. He pleads with him for the good of his people. And that's one issue that gets God's ear. He pleads with him for the exaltation of his name. And that's another issue that gets God's ear. And then he also pleads with him for the keeping of his word. If you want to keep all those things in a very memorable way so that you can use it in your prayer life too. He talks to God about his children. He talks to God about his character. And he talks to God about his covenants. And look at what he says here, beginning in verse 11. "But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, 'O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land?'" Just a few minutes earlier, God said to Moses, "Your people that you brought out of the land have turned aside." It kind of sounds like the way my wife talks to me sometimes when the kids have misbehaved. She'll say, "You know what your daughter did today?" "My daughter's not my daughter. She's acting like your side of the family when she does that." Moses and the Lord have got this thing going on. Moses says, "It's your people. You brought them out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand. And if you kill all these people, what are the Egyptians going to say about your character?" They're going to say, "God brought them out of Egypt, but he couldn't sustain them in the wilderness, could he? I knew he wasn't all that they made him out to be." And God is zealous to protect his name. And then Moses also says, you can read it, he says, "What about the promise that you made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? You're just going to forget that?" And the end of it is that verse 14 says, "And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people." Mountain picked up, curse splash, thrown into the sea. That's the first petition. I'm going to move hurriedly through the first three so that we can get to the really sweet fourth one. The second petition that we see, first of all, Moses says, "Lord, don't kill us." And that is a fine place to start in the Christian life. It really is. I sometimes will ask my students, is it a legitimate motivation to flee to Jesus Christ just to escape the wrath of hell? Yes. The answer is yes, it is. It is a legitimate motivation to flee from hell to Jesus Christ. That's a good place to start. But Moses goes further. He's not just content with the Lord saying, "All right, I won't kill you." Next, we find Moses saying, "Now show me your ways." So look with me again at verse 12. "When Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me.'" Now, I'm skipping over a part here where the Lord said, "I'm not going to kill you, but I'm also not going to go with you to the promised land. Because you are so stubborn and stiff-necked that I might get angry and change my mind along the way. And so I'm going to send an angel with you. Y'all go ahead, but I'm not going with you." And when the people heard this disastrous word, is the way it's put there in verse 4, they mourned and no one put on his ornaments. And so this was, they knew this meant big trouble if God was not going to be going with them. And so Moses brings this up to the Lord and he says, you've not let me know who you're going to send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name. You see what Moses is doing again? He's bringing up God's word. That's one of those three things that I said will get God's attention. His children. Moses hits that one. See, this is your people. His word. You have said to me, I know you by name. And you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. Moses prays, Lord, you have said this, and it seems logical to me that if I have found favor in your sight, you'll be willing to grant me this request. Show me your ways. And you are in a wonderful place to ask this question. Lord, show me your ways. And most of you have come here asking that question. Make sure that in the process of asking, Lord, show me your ways, you don't lose sight of the great goal of knowing God's ways. Moses says it right there. Show me your ways so that I may know you. A discussion came up in class yesterday regarding those Christians who misunderstand the origin of faith. Can Christians who misunderstand the origin of faith be true believers in Jesus Christ? And after a bit of discussion, the conclusion is, yes, you can be wrong about a great many very important things as long as you embrace Jesus Christ, as long as you trust in Jesus Christ. And I asked my class, how many of you understood when you trusted in Jesus Christ for the first time that that faith that you were exercising was the gift of the Holy Spirit? Virtually none of them did. They all thought that it was just their idea. They were mistaken about that. But they weren't mistaken about the object of their faith. They weren't mistaken about Jesus Christ. And anyone who embraces a whole Christ receives a whole salvation, no matter how mistaken they may be on some very important issues. They can't be wrong about everything, of course, but there are some very important issues that you can be mistaken about. And similarly, you can be right about a whole lot of stuff and still not be saved. Because salvation is not in just being orthodox. That orthodoxy must lead you to embrace a person. You can believe a great many true doctrines and still be lost if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And so Moses is not mistaken about this. He says, teach me your ways, not so that I may be an astute theologian. Teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. God, you have got to teach me what it is that you like. I've been married to my precious wife for almost 24 years. In all those 24 years, I have never surprised her with a gift that she really liked. And after about 15 years of trying, I said, all right, I give up. I want to get you something for Valentine's Day. But if you want me to get you something for Valentine's Day, I want you to tell me exactly which store it's in, what shelf it's on, what color it is. In fact, just take me there, put my hand on it, and watch me buy it. Because I can't figure it out on my own. And there are so many people who try to figure out on their own what it is that God wants. And they come up with all kinds of crazy, crazy ideas. And God has revealed in His Word what He wants us to get for Him. He has revealed what pleases Him. You don't have to go searching around all over the place and trying to figure it out. God has said, I like this. And if we just limit ourselves to doing in worship what God has said, I like, we will have plenty to keep us busy for all of our lives. Moses says, Lord, show me your way so that I may know you and so that I may continue to find favor with you. And you are in a happy ministry if you're able to follow this up with what Moses does when he says, remember that this nation is your people. Now, this was a very trying 2 days. I have not gone over the history of it. But at the end of that first day that I mentioned, the Levites put their swords on their sides and they killed 3,000 people among the Israelites. This is what they were supposed to do, and they did. You got 3,000 people who have been slaughtered. It's a solemn day in the camp. And then if I'm right, and chapter 33 tells us about the next day, or at least the end of chapter 32, then at the end of chapter 32, you see that the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. And so there are 3,000 people who get killed by these zealous, righteously zealous Levites. And then there are I don't know how many other people who were killed in this plague from the Lord. And in this feeling of anxiety that had to be as bad or worse than what you felt when you saw the footage on the morning of 9/11, and all that anxiety was in your mind and you thought, what's coming next? That was happening in Israel. It was at least that bad or worse. And out of this, Moses says, please show me your ways. I need to hear from you so that I can know you, so that I can do what pleases you. And remember that this nation is your people. You said yesterday they were my people, but they're not. They are your people, God. Remember that they're your people. And there'll be trials that you face in church. And there'll be times when you get on your face before the Lord and you need to say, Lord, remember this is your people. I'm happy to pastor these people, but they're not my people, they're your people. Lord, I thank you that you have given me the family that you have given to me, but I dedicated these children to you. They're your children. Please teach me how I'm supposed to be a parent to these children. Please teach me how I'm supposed to be a husband to this wife. Please teach me how I'm supposed to be a pastor to these people. Remember, this is your people. And look at the answer that the Lord gives to Moses. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. All right, so far we have seen Moses say, Lord, please don't kill us. And God said, all right, I won't. And then Moses says, please show me your ways. And the Lord says, I will. I will show you my ways. I'll teach you my ways by my presence. And it's like that reminds Moses to ask for something more. He's almost like a kid who comes into his father's presence expecting to get a spanking, and before it's over with, he's going to ask for the pony. He's not there yet. He says, go with us. You're not going to kill us. You're going to teach me your ways. Now go with us. He says there in verse 15, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? This is an Old Testament echo of the doctrine of the imputation of righteousness. Moses said, what is going to make us different from everybody else on the earth? Isn't it this? You're the one who makes the difference? You know, sometimes we Christians are accused of arrogance because we assert that salvation is available through Jesus Christ alone. I sometimes will preach that, and as I'm shaking hands with people on their way out, sometimes people will say, well, I think that's a little too narrow-minded when you said that Jesus is the only way to get to the Father. And I want to say, what are your other options? Every other religion in the world, and also corrupt understandings of Christianity, say that it is by works. It's Christianity alone that says we get to go to a good place when we die because of the good things that somebody else has done. What else is going to make us distinct from all the peoples of the earth except that our God fights for us? Our God works out a perfect righteousness for us. What else makes us different from all the people in the world? Other people in the world have got nice religious codes. Other people have got sacrificial systems. Other people have moral laws. What sets us apart from all others, Moses said? It's you, Lord. It's your presence. And we're able to say the same thing. Moses says, don't kill us. And God says, I won't. Moses says, teach me your ways. The Lord says, I will. Moses says, go with us. And God says, I will go with you. Verse 17, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. All right, let's give a dramatic pause here to the narrative. When Moses kind of wrestling with himself, here's something that he's wanted to see for a long time. And now the time seems right. And he says, please, show me your glory. Please, show me your glory. Now, Moses has already seen a lot. Moses has accomplished a lot. Moses has got an enormous congregation. But he's not content with the big congregation. He says, show me your glory. Moses has got the book contract. Write the first five books of the Bible. He is assured of a lasting place in fame. He's not content with the book contract. He says, I want to see your glory. Moses is a man of power. The great plagues of Egypt and several of the great miracles that have taken place in the time that the children of Israel have come out of Egypt were all performed through the instrumentality of Moses. And Moses is not content with the impressive power. Moses says, show me your glory. He wants to see something more. And I hope that you leave this place this morning praying the same thing and seeing God's glory in some of the ways that God says he will reveal his glory to Moses. And the first way that I believe that God answers Moses' prayer to see his glory is this. Look at what he says in verse 19. He said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. Well, there's a lot of glory to be seen in God's goodness. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God is the one who came up with the idea for redbuds and dogwoods. God is the one who put the fragrance in the hyacinth and the honeysuckle. God is the one who conceived the gorgeous colors in the flowers and in the sky. God is the one who gave you the capacity to enjoy pleasure and then filled the earth with good things upon which to satisfy your pleasure. God is good. And in God's goodness, we see his glory. And so the Lord says, you've asked to see my glory. I'm going to cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. Not only that, but he goes on and he says, I will proclaim my name. I will proclaim before you my name, Yahweh, before you. Now, when I first got acquainted with Don Whitney, it was probably through one of his books. Maybe I saw him at a conference. And the name Don Whitney meant very little to me. I enjoyed the book. I appreciated it. It was the best book that I read that year. But in the coming months, as the Lord called me to minister in the same place where he was ministering, I got to know him more. And the name Don Whitney came to mean more. It came to mean a man with character who usually tells the truth. Some of that stuff he said about me in the beginning is not true. And it came to mean so much. But all of that is triggered now by the name Don Whitney. I think of someone who's been my friend for almost 15 years. I think of family. I think of places. There's all of this that is just taken up. But it's his character that I think of when I hear his name. And the Lord's name is the same way. The Lord's name is not just the pronunciation of those syllables, Yahweh, or Jesus, or God, or Lord. That's not what the Bible means when it's talking about the name of the Lord. Instead, it's talking about the character of God that is triggered by hearing these names. And the Lord says, there's great glory in my name, in my character. I'm going to remind you of some of the things in my character. Perhaps what comes just a few verses later in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, when the Lord proclaims his name, I am Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. There's glory in that. Especially when you're standing in the midst of a people who are wailing because of all the dead people who have been killed and have fallen dead of the plague in the last few hours. There's glory in the name of the Lord who is slow to anger and abounding in love. Not only is there glory in God's goodness, and not only is there glory in God's name, but notice next, there is glory in God's sovereignty. The Lord says, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. It's almost as if the Lord says, Moses, I have granted you great success in prayer, and you have moved some mountains in the last few days, but I don't want you to get confused about one thing. I make the final call. And Moses would say, and you would say too, Lord, I'm just happy with that. Anytime I ask something that is not in accordance with your will, deny me that, because I know that your will is best. You are good. I don't want to contradict your will. I don't want to try and talk you into something that is not best. An old hymn says, Eternal God, we look to thee for aid we fly. The good unasked in mercy grant, the ill though asked, deny. That's the way that all of us pray. When we go into the Lord's presence boldly asking for mountains to be removed, we always have that in the back of our mind. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And the Lord says to Moses, it ultimately is up to me. And God's glory is seen in his sovereignty. Many of you have come to rejoice in the doctrines of God's sovereign grace, and they have thrilled you with such a sight of God's glory that you even wonder if you were saved before you understood this. And some of you probably weren't, but some of us, I include myself in the number, had embraced Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, but then later on, when God reveals more fully who he is, a God who does as he pleases, our hearts rejoiced as we saw the glory of God and his sovereignty. What makes us so happy about the sovereignty of God is not just that God may do as he pleases, but that God does do as he pleases. And so we find the Lord Jesus saying, Father, I thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and you have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. And there's glory in that. And not only that, but there's also glory in God's mystery. The Lord says, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. There's glory in mystery. But I have to move on to the sweetest part of all. And that's when the Lord says in verse 21, you've asked to see my glory? All right. Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And I believe that what we read about here literally happened to Moses. I think he literally, in his physical body, was put in a literal physical rock. And he was covered in some way, and he actually saw something with his literal physical eyes. But I believe that the sweet application for us is a spiritual application here. And I believe I'm warranted in making a spiritual application of this text because Jesus and his teachings are sometimes referred to as a rock. And in the book of Corinthians, the Holy Spirit says that Christ is that rock that followed them in the wilderness. And so it may not be this particular rock, but you know the scriptures well enough to know that rock is a common metaphor for God and for his Son, Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to say that in Jesus Christ, we see God's glory. And Jesus is analogous to this rock that Moses was put in. It was a rock that was a cleft rock, you see there in verse 22. While my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Jesus is a rock that has been cleft. Usually, rocks have these fissures or these rock houses because they have undergone some kind of natural violence, maybe an earthquake, maybe water and erosion accomplished it. But it's undergone some kind of violence, and there is a cleft that has been opened in our rock through violence. But that cleft is now a place of safety for us. The Lord says, I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. The Lord had said to Moses, I'm pleased with what you've asked. But I can't show you all that you're asking for. It'll kill you. But I'm going to show you all that I can without killing you. I'm going to protect you from the great glory of my presence and let you see just a little bit. And I can't help but think of what our Lord Jesus said to his disciples. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see and to hear what you hear. Because there were many prophets and kings who desired to see what you see and to hear what you hear. They never had that privilege, but you see it. And I say the same thing to you, my brothers and sisters. Blessed are your eyes and blessed are your ears because you see the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit says in John chapter 1, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Holy Spirit says in the first chapter of Hebrews that Christ is the radiance of God's glory. Moses knew that the glory was the sweetest, brightest, heaviest thing about God. And Hebrews, the Holy Spirit, does not merely say Jesus is the glory of God. The Holy Spirit says Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. If the most glorious thing about an automobile is the chrome-covered engine, Jesus is that starburst that shines off the chrome. He is the radiance of God's glory. And in the face of Jesus Christ, you see all the glory that you can bear to see this side of heaven. A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. Amen.